The greatest trick the devil ever pulled was convincing the world he didn't exist.
I saw a pale horse,
a beast.
We're told in the Book of Revelation.
This is not a human child.
Isn't an angel?
Satan! Armageddon is almost upon us.
Order the use of nuclear weapons.
The world is a fine place and worth fighting for.
From one end of the world to the other, I will oppose you.
They're here.
Welcome to the end of the world.
Wrestling not against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities. This is PID Radio.
From the Rocky Mountains of the United States of America, I'm Derek Gilbert.
And I am Sharon Gilbert. Welcome to not our humble bunker, but of course we are in Colorado Springs, Colorado. We are at the Prophecy Summit.
The Pikes Peak Prophecy Summit, the second annual for Prophecy in the News. And while the housekeeping staff cleans our room upstairs, we thought we'd come down here to the room where I'll be interviewing probably 15 or 16 of the speakers here over the next day or two.
I tell you what, the conversations you are going to have in this very space over the next 72 hours will be mind-boggling. I mean, the lineup at this summit is incredible. These are cutting-edge researchers in the field of eschatology.
That's right. And not least of which, you, who will be on the schedule.
Are so sweet, yeah. And I love you too. But I just want to quickly say, if you hear background noises that you ordinarily wouldn't hear, you know, when we do our PID radio from the bunker at home, you may occasionally hear a dachshund snoring. He, of course, is not with us, but you might hear foot traffic and maybe even people walking in, because we are open for anybody to walk in and say hi. We just want to help you, the listener, to get a sense of what it's like to be at this amazing event.
That's right. It's almost unbelievable for me to be here, because, as you know, when we first met 17 years ago,
last Sunday, July 20th.
That's right.
Got an email from Mr. Otis.
Which was my screen name at the time. The idea of Bible prophecy was intriguing to me, but I was not really on board with
the idea. I think it would have been a big yawn. And honestly, had we had a really in-depth conversation about it on our first the emails back and forth, I'm not sure you and I would be together today.
Probably not.
Because you have come so incredibly far in a very short period of time. I've been studying Bible prophecy since I was 9, 10 years old. I'll be 62 this fall, so you can do the math yourself. You have been really looking into it for 10 years, 15 at the most.
Yeah, I did some reading on it earlier in life, because my dad went through a period when he was in his 40s, 30s and 40s of trying to figure out what it was he believed. And he went through all of the books by all of the skeptics, all of the conspiracy theories, Chariots of the Gods, Gold of the Gods by Eric von Däniken, those incredible Christians and the Passover plot and other things, all kinds of alternate explanations for why we modern humans believe that a deity, the deity, Yahweh, deigned to manifest in human form, in the form of Jesus of Nazareth. There are all kinds of conspiracy theories out there that explain away his godhood. He didn't really die on the cross, and he was taken down and was still alive, which is what Muslims still believe,
which,
if I'm not mistaken.
It's crazy.
But there are others who believe that. So he wasn't really dead. He revived in the coolness of the tomb, et cetera, and so on. Other conspiracy theories out there that he went on to live and have children in the south of France and gave birth to the plot of Dan Brown's Da Vinci Code.
But those are things that actually are in the field of apologetics. Knowing, being able to know what you believe is true. Is that not true?
Exactly. But one of the books that Dad read while he was going through all of this stuff was The Late Great Planet Earth.
Ah, and Hal Lindsey.
Right. And so in looking at that, I had a little taste of it. And you know, as a kid, 10, 11, 12 years old, you don't really absorb or grasp the implications other than it was scary as all get out.
Yeah.
You get a little older and you begin to understand that this isn't about scaring people into compliance. You know, if you don't do this, you're going to get stuck in the Great Tribulation and go through all of the bowl judgments and so forth. This is a just God who is telling people, look, I have abundant mercy, but I cannot tolerate sin. And at some point, I will have to be just, and this is what my justice looks like. And that is the overarching message of all of the various messages that you will hear at this conference. And you know, for many prophecy teachers out there, and you know, there are so many different ways of analyzing and interpreting prophecy, which
not all of them correct.
Not all of them correct. Yeah, you can't say that it's that no one is right and no one is wrong. There are some things that are clearly inconsistent with the Bible message.
Right.
You know, God is not a universalist. You know, sadly, not everyone is going to be saved. I mean, there are people who have rejected his love and his message, and they will get what they asked for. If God was a universalist, which is something we've talked about just a little bit over the last couple of years, for example, you know, say Rob Bell, who put out that book, more or less stating his belief that a loving God could not possibly create hell for eternal torment. That is outside the bounds of biblical orthodoxy,
mm-hmm.
And there are some interpretations of scripture or of a prophecy that similarly are outside the bounds of biblical orthodoxy. But it is not an easy topic, which makes it at once it can be intimidating, but it's also fascinating,
mm-hmm.
because no matter how hard you look at it and how long you study, there's always more to learn. It's important to study. The Bible tells us it's important to study. We see in the Book of Revelation that a blessing is promised to those who read the words of the book. So, you know, why deprive yourself of that blessing? Read the book.
Over and over.
You may not grasp all of it, but it may have been God's intent, and this is just me speaking here. I don't have any scriptural evidence to back this up, that God deliberately made things somewhat opaque. The enemy, the principalities and the powers and the rulers of spiritual darkness, they are far more educated in scripture than we are.
Mm-hmm.
And if you make things plain enough for us humans to understand, no doubt the enemy would understand it even better and be able to put together a really convincing deception. As we're already told that there's going to be a deception that would deceive even the elect if it were possible.
Exactly. Because I think the enemy surely knows that he cannot win in the end. Jesus Christ has already won the war. The cross makes that clear. His resurrection makes that clear. However, the enemy would love to take as many humans out of any fellowship with the Lord as possible. He'd like to just destroy us.
Right.
He hates us. The fallen angels hate us. The demons hate us.
We are told in Scripture, and there are probably a couple of reasons for that. We're told in Scripture, Paul wrote to the, I believe it's in 1 Corinthians, where Paul writes, or it might be Colossians. We'll have to look this up.
I'll find it out.
Yeah, I step out and step my foot right in my mouth. Don't you know that we will judge the angels? That someday we humans will stand in judgment over the angels. And that would have to really stick in the craw of
1 Colossians 6:3, know you not that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life?
So I would think that an entity as prideful as we're told, the entity that we call Lucifer or the Satan or Hillel ben Shakar,
right.
with his overweening pride, how much that must have bothered him. But secondly, it struck me just as we were talking, this is a little bit like a kid who loses at the game of checkers, and the game is already lost, but he decides he's going to tip over the board and throw the pieces every which way, and that's kind of what the spiritual realm, the fallen angels, are doing. They're trying to tip over the board and destroy as many of the pieces on the board as possible.
Well, God is permitting their plans to. He's giving them enough rope to hang them, so to speak.
Yeah.
But there are a lot of human beings that are going to go get caught up in this deception.
Yeah.
That's why we are told in advance what will happen. So the Christians who study prophecy, we are commanded to get out there and warn. We're the watchmen on the wall. Mm-hmm. We're the ones who are told to get out there and warn the world. This is about to happen. If I knew that you, dear listener, were in your car, and I knew that 3 miles down the road, you were going to run off a bridge and die, and I didn't tell you about that, then I'm complicit in your death. However, if I tell you about it, and you tell me I'm ate up in the head, and that will never happen to you because you know that that bridge is absolutely safe, and I know in advance that it is not. If you choose not to believe me, then I'm very sorry for what happens to you, but you've made that choice. That's what free will is.
Mm-hmm.
We get to weigh all of the variants, the variables, and then make our own decision. Sometimes those decisions are wrong.
Mm-hmm. Yep. And this weekend, a lot of messages coming from a lot of different perspectives, generally falling within the premillennial, dispensational, pre-tribulational viewpoint.
Right.
But some real out-of-the-box topics being discussed. And I know that there have been some ministries out there that have taken some criticism for some of the stands that they've taken, some of the topics they've chosen to bring to the table. L.A. Marzulli is here, and he has caught some flack for his research into the anomalous skulls and skeletons, mm-hmm. Especially in Peru lately, but around the world, looking for evidence of the biblical Nephilim. There are Christians who say, well, what does that have to do with Christ? What does that have to do with Christ and Him crucified? Well,
you're already a Christian. You know, if it's a Christian making that statement, you've already found that relationship with Jesus Christ.
Yes,
there
yes.
are people who are falling into this, you know, the what we're being told on the History Channel, the Discovery Channel, many of the so-called educational channels are running specials about ancient aliens.
Right.
And they are preaching a false gospel.
Exactly, exactly.
And LA's trying to take the people who are interested in that and steer them toward the correct interpretation, because God is, he has been a part of everything that's taken place. And if there's something that seems anomalous, and I'm using that air quotes there, because it's not to God, He knows the explanation for that. LA's trying to find that explanation according to God's timeline and His plans.
Yeah. The Nephilim were important because of the influence that they had on the ancient world. I think you can build a very strong case. I personally subscribe to the theory that the reason God destroyed the world during the time of Noah was because of the influence of the Nephilim on the world at that
mm-hmm,
time.
Mm-hmm.
Clearly, they were agents of the fallen angels in trying to destroy the bloodline from which the Messiah would come. Because, Mike Heiser, a respected academician, has made a very strong case that the wars of Joshua, when the Hebrews came into the Promised Land, were directed first and foremost at the giant clans that lived in the land. When you look at the clues left in the names of the tribes that he went after and where they are linked geographically in the Bible, they and clues from some of the extra-biblical sources, some historic sources, even in Egypt, you can find some references to Rephaim, which is kind of an eye-opener.
Mm-hmm.
You see the areas where they're located in the Holy Land, and that's where Joshua led the Hebrews first to wipe out the clans known as giants, not just to the ancient Hebrews, but according to the Bible, to their neighbors, the Moabites, the Edomites, and the Ammonites. So
all those sides.
Right. Secondly, that worldview, and also the Divine Council worldview, which is linked to the Nephilim and the incursion of the giants into the Holy Land, gives the Old Testament a whole new perspective. Now, again, Christians who've already accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior generally don't have a problem with that, but may have a problem explaining to a non-believer why this God who they're being told is a God of love and a God of mercy can be so harsh and unmerciful in the Old Testament accounts of what he commanded the Hebrews to do to the Amalekites and later the Midianites and other many of the Canaanite tribes that he said, you know, these have done all of these abhorrent things. Mm-hmm. You need to wipe them out. Don't even let their cattle, don't even let their wild, you know, their livestock live. Man, women, children, livestock, kill them all. Because, and again, it's a working theory, but it makes sense. If they had been genetically tampered with, like the Nephilim, God would not allow those abominations to live or to threaten the line, right, the bloodline of the Messiah.
Yes.
And that makes the Old Testament understandable.
It's a major piece to that puzzle.
Yes.
Because it was for me, and I've, since I was, you know, as I said earlier, 9-10 years old, getting some wonderful teaching and preaching in my home church in southern Indiana, I believed Genesis 6 was fallen angel with human female. The alternate explanation is the Seth line. You know, there are people who just don't want to get into that. That's too weird for me.
Mm-hmm.
You know what? God's pretty amazing, and why limit him?
Yeah.
Why say that's too weird for me, and therefore God wouldn't do it? That's painting God according to your, you know,
right.
That's not how God is. He's way beyond what we can comprehend. So saying, oh no, he would never do that. You can't say that.
Christianity has been on a trend toward naturalism for the last 1600 years, ever since Augustine, basically, and especially since the Enlightenment. Modern Christian denominations are trying to find all kinds of ways to synthesize the Bible or syncretize the Bible with what we know, using air quotes, from the world of science.
There's Sam Miller,
the videographer this weekend. Yes, we're recording PID Radio here for upload here shortly.
So feel free to say hello.
Can I give you a foot massage?
I wish you would. I wish somebody would do my feet.
Yeah.
You know, if you get that dollar lavender lotion at the dollar store.
Oh. Oh, so there's a tip from Sam Miller, people.
Yes.
He's talking about my feet because I always go barefoot indoors if I can get away with it. And my knee is still healing, still probably going to be ouchy for the rest of my life. If you followed the saga of the knee, I had surgery on my knee last August. And so I have it propped up in mm-hmm. a chair, and my shoes are on the floor. So
yes.
What do you want?
Well, this is... not live radio, but it's at least live.
That's the great thing. Yeah. I mean, we're not formal. You don't have to, you know, come as you are. If you live in the Colorado Springs area, you can still come in tomorrow and register. We're recording this on Thursday, the 24th. We're going to put this up. Derek's going to post this in this talk that he and I
this afternoon. Yeah.
This afternoon, so you can still come if you're in the area. We hope you will. We pray you will. We hope you'll step by and say hello to us. If you can't make it, and I know many of you cannot, you want to be here. You can stream it live.
And that's really
it's a deal.
It is a deal because there are, I think, 17 sessions from the main room.
I think you're right.
Each one of those messages will be on the live stream, but not only on the live stream, you can go back and access it for up to 30 days afterwards.
Yeah.
So it's great. It's like having, you know, the main room presentations on DVR.
Right. That's what it says here. There are 33 messages, but only 17 are from the main auditorium. The main auditorium are the speakers that will be live streamed. You can access those archives, as you say, for 30 days. It is the best deal. I think it's just $50.
That is
full
correct.
Access, only $50. There is a link at prophecyinthenews.com. We'll have the link in the show notes. You just go there, click here to register, or click here to register for the full access, streaming live and archived for 30 days, only $50.
Yeah.
Can you beat that?
No,
you get to listen to Stearman, Stan Deo, Bill Salas, L.A. Marzulli, Bill Koenig, Paul McGuire. I mean, it's crazy. And I'm sorry, I can't remember the gentleman. Ice, his first name.
Thomas Ice.
Thomas Ice,
yeah.
Who is going to defend the pre-trib view of the rapture.
Yeah, that is going to be quite a... I'm trying to see if I can pull up the schedule here. So I'll tell you what, I've got a schedule of the...
I think there's an actual schedule in here.
I'm not sure that there is.
And you're very fried.
Table of contents, speaker schedule. Right there.
You
had it underlined.
Even had it underlined.
Okay, main auditorium Friday, beginning at 2 p.m., Gary Stearman starts off with a presentation on What is a Giant? Old Testament Footprints of the Nephilim. Chris Putnam at 3:30 with the paranormal. And these are Mountain Time, by the way. Mountain Time GMT minus
six, I think.
Yes, because it's daylight time. Chris Putnam, 3:30 p.m. Mountain Time on the paranormal paradigm shift. Avi Lipkin at 5 p.m. on talking about ISIS, the group that's running roughshod over the
Yeah, and I have some information
forces.
From news just came in today, okay. But I'll get to that in a minute.
Thomas Ice at 7:45 p.m. on anti-Semitism, and then Stan Deo's talk on his quest for Eden, where he thinks he's put together clues from the Bible as to the location of the garden. 9:15 p.m. Mountain Time. On Friday evening. Now, again, if you're in the Eastern time zone, that begins at 11:15 p.m., which is a little bit late, but if you subscribe to the
archives, which you do with the live streaming,
you can go back and watch it later.
You'll have archives for 30 days. You can watch these things over and over and over again.
Right, right. So, and then Saturday, a lineup that, this guy named Derek Gilbert starts things off Saturday morning at 8:30.
And he'll have pants on. We must tell you the story. You're probably sitting there going, what?
What? Yeah. I'll tell you what.
Pants are optional.
I'll put a link in the show notes to a speaker schedule, so that you can at least see the main room speakers, and that way determine if that's something where you want
to
subscribe. Yeah, we were on the way here, away to St. Louis.
Now, mind you, we packed rather hurriedly. Derek and I are not, we don't tend to make lists and all these things, whereas, you know, folks who do probably are much better packers. We just throw things in at the last minute and take off.
Yeah, and so rather than make a list and check things off. We just, mental checklists, and that's always dangerous.
We always ask each other questions. Did you include your drugs?
Yeah.
You know, your pills. Mm-hmm. Okay, your liniments.
Yeah.
Those things are more important than pants.
And so we had to drive to St. Louis from our home, which is about a 2.5-hour drive. And we took back roads, so it was actually more like 3.5. But
it was a great trip.
It was much more relaxed than having to fight through the trucks and fight across the Mississippi River Bridge to get into St. Louis.
And safer.
Safer, too, yeah. We're halfway to St. Louis, and I remembered that the remote controls for our PowerPoint presentations are still sitting in a mug, along with a bunch of pens, on my desk back at home. And I went, oh, I can't believe
so
it.
So you begin to self-flagellate mentally.
Yeah. Stupid,
you were really giving
yourself
a hard time.
I can't believe it.
Well, anyway, you got over that. We just thought, okay, there's a fix. Contact Amazon. They're cheap anyway.
Right.
Have them sent to the hotel.
So we got that problem solved.
Later today. So problem solved.
So we check into a hotel in St. Louis so that we could stay the night and not have to worry about fighting traffic in the morning to get to the airport. Our daughter's in St. Louis. And so she was free, wasn't working. So she came out and we had dinner. And we're sitting there after dinner. We're just laughing and joking and telling stories, hearing about...
She's teaching me how to use my phone.
yeah. Just valuable stuff. Mm-hmm. And suddenly it dawns on me that as I was kind of reviewing through in my mind, you know, the history of, okay, what did I do yesterday? I packed this. I didn't bring any pants. The only trousers I had were the pair of shorts that I was wearing.
Mm-hmm.
You know, we really scaled down because we don't like to carry on a lot of luggage, and we don't want to have to check a lot of bags either. So we checked only one bag. We managed to get all of our clothes for basically 7 days into one bag.
Yeah,
and that was the bag that we checked. But, you know, I was, like, rolling up all my shirts into these, tight little cylinders.
It was the best job packing.
Yeah.
Shirts and ties.
That bag was full as could be. But I think the reason everything fit was that there's no pants in there. So, anyway, Nicole said, don't worry. St. Louis Mills is only 10 minutes away from here, and they've got a couple of outlet stores. So she felt like, she was a great help. Do you want me to drive, Dad? I mean, you've been driving all day. So, okay, you drive, Nicole. So she took me out to the mall.
She did.
We found deals on a couple of pairs of
the
pants.
The Lord provided.
And real steals, too. I mean, one-third the list price, a quarter of the list price in one case. So I do have pants. Because
had you not found the pants,
mm-hmm.
I'm not sure that legally we could have streamed your presentation from the main room.
We would have had to
charge more. We
would have had to put an advisory warning on the stream.
Sure, this is audiences rated only.
So anyway, I will have pants on the live stream Saturday morning.
Some people are going,
aw. I hope not. So anyway.
I don't know, honey. You're pretty cute.
So that was our big adventure, getting to St. Louis. But at least I was able to laugh about it because thankfully we discovered it in St. Louis, and it was still relatively early in the evening. It wasn't like it was late at night when all the stores were closed. So we didn't have to worry about, okay, can we order pants from Amazon and have those delivered to the hotel as well? We were able to go out to the mall and get a deal on
it.
And it was some good
cool,
time
though,
with Nicole.
With the shorts because of the scene in Millennium. is it Jose Chung's Doomsday Defense, one?
Yeah.
Where the guy from the Selfology organization is behind the desk and suddenly stands up. And he's beautifully attired from the waist up, and he's
shirt
wearing
and tie.
Shorts.
Yeah. Looks like a postal carrier.
Yeah.
Well, no such cultish attire for me. So
Well, people are still continuing to arrive. As we said, this is only Thursday, so most of the attendees and some of the speakers will be arriving tomorrow.
Mm-hmm.
But I can tell you that book tables are being set up in the hallway. It's a buzz in that hallway right mm-hmm. now. We are in a more quiet part of the hotel. Beautiful hotel, by the way.
Yeah.
This is a gorgeous. The Pikes Peak right in the background.
Mm-hmm.
How cool is that?
Yeah. All of our friends back home were saying, oh, Colorado, that'll be so great. You'll get to do so many cool things. I said, well, it'll look nice through the hotel windows.
Yeah.
But that's fine because we're here to really enjoy the fellowship of other people who understand that time is growing short, that there is a lot to learn, and that sadly many of our churches are just not teaching or preaching any of these things. If you're in a church where they're teaching prophecy, you are blessed.
Yeah. Well, speaking of prophecy, and we mentioned this a few minutes ago, the Islamic State, ISIS, whatever they are being called at the moment, or however they refer to themselves, currently they're still being called ISIS in most news media outlets. They have now, according to The Guardian, they have ordered that all females, all girls and women in Mosul undergo female genetic mutilation.
Genital.
Yeah, sorry, genital.
Mm-hmm.
Genetic would have been bad too.
Yeah.
But this is horrible. This is a way to control women.
Mm-hmm.
And essentially, you have ruined that woman for life. It's very painful.
Mm-hmm.
It is invasive. It's horrifying. Some girls die because they bleed to death. This is one of the most horrific things that I've seen from this outfit in a long time. They've been doing so many incredible things. One of them, and I think incredible in a bad way, one of them is that they blew up Jonah's tomb.
Yeah. We mentioned, I think, I don't know if we talked about it. The last time we did a program, it's been about 3 weeks now because we've been really busy the last 3 weeks getting ready for this conference. Mosul is essentially just across the river from the ancient site of Nineveh.
Yes.
And tradition holds that the tomb of the prophet Jonah was there at Mosul. And ISIL or ISIS, depending on which group you read, they blew up the tomb of Jonah.
They did. They are doing their best, honestly, to wipe Christians out of the area. And Christians have been in that area for, 1,000 years? 2,000 years.
2,000 years, yeah. I mean, there have been
they started with
Jews in the area, sure.
Exactly, and then they later
some
converted.
Some influence. But yes, that area, according to tradition, was converted. Some of the communities in Iraq are some of the earliest Christian communities, and Syria as well, mm-hmm. are some of the oldest Christian communities in the world, because that's next door to where the faith was founded, to
convert or leave.
Yeah.
The alternative, if you do not convert, is to be extremely oppressed and pay a tax.
Yeah. Yeah, it is horrible, but basically all of the Christians have, the last of the Christians in Mosul have basically fled. And interestingly, the mainstream media has finally begun paying attention. The Telegraph, the opening paragraph in a story just published a couple of days ago by The Telegraph in the UK. The situation for Iraq's Christians has been steadily deteriorating ever since the 2003 invasion, in part because the U.S. never acknowledged that Christians were being targeted by Islamists and did not prioritize protection of Christians or other minorities, end quote. We have been talking about this, and other Christians have been talking about this. I mean, now PID Radio only goes back to 2005, but we have been talking about it almost since we began the program. There are a few other ministries that have been saying, hey, there's a crisis developing in Iraq here. Saddam Hussein, okay, a brutal man, but that part of the world is really only peaceful when nations are held together by the sheer force of will of a dictator.
Yes.
We see it, we've seen similar deterioration in social order in Egypt after the fall of Hosni Mubarak, in Libya after Muammar Gaddafi was taken out. There's still fighting and killing going on in Libya. Libya is still torn apart by civil war. You just don't hear about it much on the news. It's been pushed out of the news cycle.
Did you see in the news a few days ago that Egypt, some of the border guards were killed, and they're blaming it on Libya?
I did not see that, no.
Yeah.
Well, it's something that the media is now paying attention to, you know, 11 years down the road. Where were they in 2003, 2004, when we first took Saddam Hussein out of the way? And once we removed our troops, we should have expected that this would happen, but this was going on even while American troops were still in country.
Yeah.
The Christians were being killed and eradicated.
Right.
The number of Christians in Iraq is a small fraction of what it was 11 years ago.
And this is why I know that there are some who hold a different view as eschatologically as regarding the rapture timing. And one of the reasons for that, and I respect your reasoning, is that Christians will undergo persecution, and that hasn't happened yet. It has been happening for a long, long time in that region. It is still happening. It is ramping up. Just because we are not seeing it here personally in the United States does not mean it is not going on elsewhere. So I'm not sure that you can really use that as a reason. I'm going to get emails. Yes, you can. But the truth is that the enemy sees that time is short.
Yeah, yeah.
And wants to take out, because Christians are a witness. We don't want those Christians witnessing it. The irony is that by persecuting Christians, you actually make their faith, our faith, stronger.
Right.
It's when we are not put under the pressure of refinement that we become lazy in our faith.
Exactly. We saw that. You see that pattern in the Old Testament over and over again. God blesses the Hebrews, gives them relief from the enemies oppressing them from without, the Moabites, Edomites, Ammonites, Midianites, Amalekites, the Philistines. And after a while, they begin to think, well, you know, we're doing okay on our own. Yahweh, well, you know, that's old time. A grandma doesn't really know what she's talking about. She probably mistook a natural phenomenon for the parting of the sea or something. And they would turn away. And they would turn to the gods of the nations around them. And then the Moabites, Ammonites, Amalekites, Midianites would start to press in and begin to test them, and they would drive them back to Yahweh. They would finally repent, cry out for help. Yahweh would give them the assistance they need, send a deliverer, a strong judge or leader to deliver them from their enemies, and then they'd get fat and lazy again. And here in America, we've had a couple hundred years of getting fat and lazy, especially in the 20th century. After World War I, especially, we saw the rise of the middle class. After World War II, especially, saw the United States become an economic powerhouse in the world. In large part because the rest of the industrialized world had been bombed back to the Stone Age.
Yeah.
Germany, Japan, most of it Europe, Britain. Who had any industry left? The United States, because we were pretty much untouched. And yet, and since, you know, over the last 60 years, we have seen our faith grow as lazy as well, as the ancient Hebrews, because we don't realize that we're in any need. Our physical needs are basically cared for, so we don't realize that we need anything. And if there's any kind of deep-seated yearning, we try to fill it with food or alcohol or sex or drugs or anything but what we really need, which is the Lord God.
Amen. Well, something you said I'm going to use as a jumping off point to go to another topic, because you and I often talk about geopolitics on PID Radio. I'm going to talk about the history of why the United States did emerge. I think one of the biggest reasons we became the world power is because of the dollar hegemony. And that began with Bretton Woods. Mm-hmm. Recently, there's been another meeting that has been hailed as the new Bretton Woods, and that is BRICS has started its own central bank.
Now, BRICS would be Brazil, Russia, India, China.
Spain, I think.
We'll have to look that up.
I'll do that while you talk.
Well, you've got the BRICS thing. Let me look that up, because yeah, I don't have that. South Africa would be the other.
Oh, yes. Okay. Yeah, Brazil, Russia, India, China, and South Africa.
Right.
There are currently, let's see, this is in many ways to give these what they believe underrepresented countries a little bit of power. These are many countries, most of these countries in BRICS, have been shut out mm-hmm. of the International Monetary Fund.
Hmm.
So the IMF is an organization that essentially comes in, buys up debt. They help nations to get back on their feet. But by buying up your debt, we now own you. And by the way, if you don't make your payments, we really own you. So this is a way to incorporate a world company. There's a working theory, a claim in a book that I've been reading. It's a fascinating book written by an economist about the final hegemony and where things are going geopolitically and prophetically. And he believes that there was literally a company formed in 71, I think, called the World Company.
Hmm.
And right after that, 72, Nixon took the United States off the dollar.
Off the gold standard.
Off the gold standard. The dollar was no longer pinned to that. That allowed us to get into this crazy financial world that we live in now, that we all just assume it's always been that way. The derivatives market is relatively new.
Right.
And that's the craziest of all.
Yeah.
It means I can bet my quatloos on anything I want to.
No, you wouldn't even bet your quatloos. You basically borrow quatloos from somebody else and then bet those.
That's right. And let me just say this. This is also something you've talked about before, and it's included in this book. And I'll get the name of the book for you in a minute because I can't remember it. It's I think it's called Transevolution or something like that, but which is why I started reading it. And most of it's economics. It talks about how when OPEC in the 70s, I think it was in the late 70s when, who was after Gerald Ford was mm-hmm. in office. And suddenly the oil prices started just skyrocketing. And he literally lowered the speed limits on the interstates.
Right.
To save, and I mean the air quotes, to save gas, because the nation was in a crisis. We didn't have enough oil reserves, this and that. That was all part of the petrodollar, which, and it didn't take much to convince the Arabs, because, hey, you're going to get lots and lots of dollars, and eventually these dollars will be worth more. So just hang in there, you're going to be rich. Well, the Arabs, you might think, what's the West getting out of this? Not only do we get petrodollar hegemony, we get all these dollars that the Arabs take in, put into London banks.
Mm-hmm.
All of a sudden, the London banks have tons of equity
right.
that they can marginalize to make lots of more fake money.
Right, right. Fractional banking.
Yes.
And also a lot of that money that we sent them, that the American consumer sent them to buy the fuel that we needed for our cars and to heat our homes,
yeah.
came back to the United States military-industrial complex in the form of weapons sales to friendly Middle Eastern nations like Saudi Arabia and Kuwait.
And I think there was some drug sales in there, too,
well,
that was going on.
That
some of those scandals. I can't prove them, but there have been some nasty scandals and accusations against some of those banks.
It amounted to a massive transfer of wealth from American taxpayers to bankers and weapons manufacturers and dealers, and, of mm-hmm. course, the wealthy Arab oil sheikhs. But, again, it was a way for the money to be taken from our pockets, sort of a tax on which we had no say. It was a way to take money from us, transfer it there, and then send it back to our bankers and to our
redistribution of wealth. We're
yes.
going to take away what you have, and we're going to let you. We're going to give it back to you later, but you have to pay for it.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
More, even more for it than what you originally paid for it. It's the craziest idea.
Yeah. But, you know,
and prophetically, that works into something I'm talking about here at the conference, and that is actually the fourth rider. And the third rider, I'm mainly talking about the fourth rider, but I briefly mentioned the first three that are sort of setting up this fourth ride. And the third rider, what, you know, we often talk about the scales that he is carrying and how it's a measure of wheat for a penny, which was a day's wage. And,
mm-hmm.
and essentially a loaf of bread could cost you, you'd work a whole day just to eat one little morsel of, for your family.
Right.
It will get very, very bad. But that word that's translated scales can also mean yoke, as in oppression. And we are being controlled as like oxen who are yoked up to the plow. Mm-hmm. We are being driven and worked by the banks.
Mm-hmm.
So I really believe that third rider is what's going on now economically in the world, and that started back at Bretton Woods.
Mm-hmm. And, you know, it's interesting that we in America have come to believe that our standard of living and form of government is the way it's always been and the way it will always be. If we take step back and take a longer view of history, we see that we really, over the last 200 years in America, have been enjoying an anomaly in human history in terms of the amount of liberty that we've had.
Yeah.
Yes, the government is listening in to a lot of our phone calls and reading our emails and but we still have a lot more personal liberty, personal freedom than most people throughout history have had up until the 18th century. So we need to kind of understand that, as especially as Christians, especially when we start looking at what we're calling persecution. As you know, we talked earlier about the ancient Christian communities in Iraq, Syria, that are being destroyed by the rebels in both places. I was looking up the actual statistics here because I couldn't remember off the top of my head, didn't want to be inaccurate. Before 2003, there were estimated 1.6 million Christians in Iraq, in a nation of about, 20 million people, I think. Now, the estimate is maybe fewer than 200,000.
Ooh.
So, we don't have, in America, a real understanding of persecution. I mean, we think persecution is that a baker is forced to make a cake for a homosexual couple's wedding.
Yeah.
And yes, I suppose you could define that as persecution, but that's a little bit different than going out of your outside your front door one morning and finding a spray-painted character, you know, letter on your house indicating that they know that a Christian family lives here, and meaning that you are now a target.
Yeah.
There's a little bit of a difference there. It's not like the first century Christians who were living in the catacombs beneath Rome and were on the run from these hit squads being sent out by the Sanhedrin, one of which was led by a guy named Saul,
yes.
who later had the scales fall from his eyes
and
became Paul. So we need to bear that in mind. Let's take a little bit of a longer view before we squawk about persecution. We shouldn't stand for it. We should protest it. But let's bear in mind that, you know, ultimately, our salvation does not depend on us electing the right politicians, getting the right judges appointed to the bench, or you know, the gospel of Jesus Christ does not depend on us having political liberty here in the United States. And prophecy tells us that the one world government is coming.
Yeah.
We know it's coming.
Yeah.
We need to be aware of it. We need to warn our friends about it. And we should prepare for it. And that's, you know, ministries like our friend, why am I blanking out?
I'm glad I'm not the only one.
Costa Rica, Ray Gannon.
Oh, yes.
Ray,
oh, my goodness,
Ray Gannon,
yes.
prophezine.com.
Uh-huh.
Telling folks to prepare, not so that you can hole up in a bunker. And by the way, when we talk about our bunker, we're doing it very much tongue-in-cheek.
That's actually the master bedroom that is the biggest
room
space
in the house,
room,
right.
So we can have their office.
And, you know, it's the split-level bunker at the end of the cul-de-sac.
Exactly.
They know where we are, and we're not trying to hide. And we're not holding up inside the bunker either.
No, but, not at all.
But when for tough times, it makes just good sense to prepare, have some extra food and water on hand.
And the day may come when we all literally do need to find a bunker, just so we can be safe and continue to live, not because we're afraid to die, But the longer Christians can be here on earth,
yes,
the longer we can spread the gospel message, and the more people that can be, you know, that can have eternal life.
Right. And coming back to what you said earlier, under persecution, people are driven to confront the reality that the physical things on which they've come to depend are not really what's important in the end.
That's right.
What's really important is the Lord Jesus Christ, because our salvation rests in Him and in Him only.
Exactly.
When everything else is gone, clothes, food, shelter, He remains.
Amen.
Thankfully, we've not been pressed to that point yet. And I'm not saying I look forward to that day or would enjoy that day just so I can stand up and demonstrate to the world what a great Christian I am. Frankly, I don't like being cold, hungry, tired, and and threatened with death. I don't think anybody does in their right mind, but I pray if that day does come that I will have enough faith that I'll remain true to Him.
Amen. Pray that until the very last breath that we are still lifting up Christ and Him crucified.
Yeah.
That is the true gospel.
Yes.
You're going to talk about a false gospel in one of your talks.
Well, and so are you, actually. This is there are a number of competing faith systems out there that are drawing people away and trying to get people to depend on other things for their salvation, whether it's the political system, and one of my talks will be on dominion theology. And in fact, a belief within dominionism that when Joel's army, which is going by a number of different names, because during the political cycles in 2008 and 2012, progressive television commentators like Ed Schultz and Rachel Maddow became aware of Joel's army.
Mm-hmm.
Thanks to Sarah Palin and Rick Perry.
Uh-huh.
And so Joel's army got kind of a bad reputation.
Testing well with focus groups.
Exactly, yes. Focus group testing was poor. So there are other terms that are now being applied to this group of overcomers, which was the original term coming out of the 1951 book, The Feast of Tabernacles by George Warnock. Other terms include forerunners, the Elijah generation, the new breed. And they are taught, and basically, there are ministries now aimed at young adults and teens, teaching them that they are special, unique, and will be supernaturally gifted with superpowers, basically, to go forth and fight the Antichrist. But the first ones against the wall, according to their interpretation of 1 Peter 4:17, will be Christians. Judgment begins at the house of God.
Well, that...
And so Christians who disagree with their plan and their interpretation of Scripture, misinterpretation of prophecy, that Jesus is sitting at the right hand of God, waiting for all of His enemies to be made a footstool under His feet. Who makes them a footstool? Joel's army. That's what they believe. Now, if we Christians stand up and say, hey, Bible does not teach that Jesus is stuck in heaven waiting for us to conquer the world. They say, okay, you against the wall first. Judgment begins at the house of God.
Yes, that's exactly.
That's also
well,
taken
you and
from,
I were privileged to contribute to a book that was compiled by Tom Horn.
Right.
That is just, I think it's just been released.
Called Blood on the Altar.
Yeah.
And that relates to the chapter that I wrote there.
Yeah.
And it's disturbing. It's disturbing that there is a, and this has been out there and prophesied for some years by members of this hyper-charismatic New Apostolic Reformation. They believe there is a coming civil war in the church. According to one prophecy, a war between the blues and the grays. And the blues are the spirit-led new apostles and prophets against the grays, who are the intellectual, scriptural-minded, who say, well, that's not what it says here in the book. But that gray army, according to this prophecy, is being led by demonic officers who are guiding us in this opposition.
Oh,
this.
My goodness.
Yes, yes. This has been out there for 25 years. But it's coming more into the mainstream. There was a very prominent Bible teacher spoke at a conference last year. I won't name names because I don't want this to be about personalities.
No,
you know, me versus them. But this particular teacher claimed that God laid a message, revealed a message, and that this message was that there would be a new outpouring, a fresh outpouring of the Spirit, a new downpour. Well, that sounds very much like latter rain teaching.
Yes, it is.
That was denounced by the Assemblies of God and rejected back in 1949.
Yeah, it's replacement theology.
It is. Replacement theology meaning that we, the church, all of the prophecies
Israel,
in the Bible that
no
involve Israel
important.
Actually
they
mean the church.
They rejected him. They're out.
So... But
now, we don't believe that.
Exactly right. No,
Israel
we reject
is still
replacement.
Israel extremely important to God.
Has a role
he
to play.
He has plans to redeem Israel.
That's
so
right.
Hang
the,
in there.
The outpouring of the Spirit occurs during the time of Jacob's trouble, the 7 years of the Great
that's
Tribulation.
Right.
And that's what leads the Jews back to Jesus,
exactly.
to the Messiah.
Exactly.
Well, they don't see it that way. And so those that are looking for this new outpouring, this fresh outpouring of Spirit, this particular Bible teacher, promoted heavily by Southern Baptist Convention, claims that there will be scoffers, and that part of the message God revealed was that there would be scoffers, mean-spirited bullies, who would say that that's not the way it looks in the Bible. Well, that's, I think, an indicator that there is a spirit there that is at work among those that claim new revelation from God, new prophecy from God, that anyone who says, hey, this is not consistent with what's in the Bible. God is not a God of confusion. He's the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow.
Exactly.
He's not going to give a new prophecy that supersedes the old prophecy.
Exactly.
And if they start claiming, and then the other part of this is that anyone who says so, according to their interpretation of things, are the ones that are going to have to be taken out of
up
the way.
Up against the wall.
Up against the wall. So that is one of the presentations I'm giving on Joel's army and the coming civil war in the church. That will be in one of the breakout rooms. The other presentations we're giving all relate to the topic of transhumanism and post-humanism.
And that is a false gospel.
That
indeed
is a,
it is.
Yes,
you
absolutely.
You may not think so, folks. Transhumanism is a religion.
It is.
And they come right out and admit it sometimes.
Yeah.
Some of them do.
It's being spun or sold to the world as a rational view of the future of humanity. Essentially, what it boils down to is a desire to take control of evolution. Now, as Christians, we believe that God created man, humanity, in his
exactly.
image, as his imagers on earth. We do not believe that we have evolved from lower life forms. But in this worldview, the transhumanists believe that they need to direct evolution so that mankind can step up to the next level, that the only way to assure the continuation of the species, first, and secondly, their own immortality, which is the main thing, is to transcend the limits of human biology through technology, whether by radical life extension techniques, genetics, radical new medical treatments, or by merging our souls, minds and souls, with technology so that we can live forever inside an avatar.
The Matrix.
Or the Matrix. Really, what it comes down to is the Matrix. They want to create a cosmic matrix in which we will all live as disembodied, well, not necessarily, because there are some who argue that, well, no, we were designed to have bodies, so we're going to have some kind of form. But how do you have form when you're just a collection of electrons?
Well, you may think you have a form.
That's the thing. Yeah, it's what is reality? So there are an awful lot of questions that get battered around here. What is reality? What is consciousness? What is intelligence? What does it mean to be human?
Yes.
And that's a key element here. Wesley J. Smith, who we've talked about a number of times and have spoken to on several occasions, is doing great work. He's got a column at National Review Online on human exceptionalism. And he's one of the few thinkers out there who's really approaching this and saying, we need to defend the concept of human exceptionalism. Now, he does so from a secular perspective, deliberately leaves religion out of the equation, because when you're trying to debate somebody who believes that there is no God and that's why we need to take control of our own evolution and our own immortality, if you start quoting scripture at them, they're not going to believe you anyway. They're just going to reject you out of hand. He comes at it from a very logical and ethical perspective, and I respect that a great deal. And it's very useful to read. But human exceptionalism is essentially based on the idea that we are created by God in his image. But even if you set that aside, the mere fact that we are the only species on planet Earth that can even have this conversation means we're exceptional.
Exactly.
But the transhumanists reject that, and they want to open up in place of human exceptionalism, they want to create a concept called personhood and enshrine it in law. Mm-hmm. And that personhood would not be based on simply being born Homo sapiens. that personhood would be a function of cognitive ability, which means you can have non-human persons, yes. but more ominously, you could also have non-person humans. Think about that. Terri Schiavo, remember the fight that went on with her, over her and yes. her fate years ago?
Yes.
She would be a non-person human.
Well, they may even Singer. Argue that if you're under, yeah, exactly,
right.
2 years or under,
exactly.
you're not really human yet.
Exactly, as Peter Singer, the bioethicist from Princeton University, has argued. I mean, you know, abortion to him is no big deal because it's not really a person. In fact, because the child's not really self-aware or sentient, in his definition, mm-hmm. until about the age of two, you know, terminating a child under that age should not be illegal under the law.
Well, the argument may be made that rocks are sentient. How do we know?
Well, we don't. There are some tests you can apply, I suppose. But, you know, there are people in the transhumanist movement who really think that one of the biggest problems humanity needs to overcome in the 21st century is substrate, what's the word I'm looking for, discrimination. In other words, intelligence is not a function of biology. In other words, you could have an artificial intelligence classified
right.
as a person. You could have an animal of a certain level of cognitive development. For example, like Coco the gorilla that could communicate with sign language could be classified as a person and have all the same rights as you and me on the basis of her personhood.
You know, the
dolphins,
irony
perhaps.
About all of that, though, is that in many ways, this is what they call it, self-directed evolution.
Yes.
This has been around for a long
time. Everything old is new again.
It used to be called eugenics.
Exactly right.
And, of course, eugenicists would take out just about anything that doesn't meet their standards.
Right. This is, that's what it comes down to. Transhumanism is nothing more than eugenics with a science fiction veneer.
Mm-hmm.
Eugenics got a bad rap after World War II when the rest of the world saw what Hitler did with the Jews, but not just the Jews, also gypsies and political enemies and Freemasons and homosexuals and so forth. Just send them all into the gas chambers and eliminate them. But self-directed evolution, which is a consistent theme in the transhumanist movement, was actually the official motto of the International Eugenics Association back in the 1920s and 1930s, mm-hmm. and I'll talk about that during my presentation. I actually show the logos where it says self-directed evolution.
It's chilling when you see all that, and you begin to realize that in many ways the United States was the pattern for Nazi Germany.
The Nazis based their eugenics program on this program enacted by the state of California.
Yeah. It's shocking.
The first government body in the world to officially enshrine eugenics in law was the state of Indiana.
Yeah.
And there were women in the United States being sterilized without their consent into the 1970s.
Yeah, isn't that amazing? Shocking.
In fact, Supreme Court Justice
Ruth
Bader Ginsburg, thank you, was quoted as saying regarding the Roe v. Wade decision that legalized abortion, made abortion a constitutional right. Well, it was just sort of assumed, and I'm paraphrasing her comment, of course, because I don't have it in front of me, that the whole debate about abortion and legalizing it was because we wanted to make sure there weren't too many of the wrong kind of people. That's the whole spirit behind the eugenics movement, and the transhumanist movement wants to make sure that only the right kind of traits and characters are allowed to survive into the next generation of humanity, humanity 2.0, which means you're going to eliminate the unfit, the feeble-minded, the weak.
This is all a carbon substrate. But if you use a silicon substrate,
right, yes.
that also has the potential to be called a person. Next year, a home companion robot is going to be released next year named Jibo. And this little thing looks a little bit, I'm going to show you, can you see that?
That's a robot?
This is it, right here.
Oh, okay.
We'll put this link in the show notes. It's Jibo, J-I-B-O, the world's first family robot. I watched a presentation of this Jibo in action, and the woman who designed this thing, she's been trying to design a home robot that's similar to the ones in Star Wars that she saw as a child for years. This has been her goal, and I think it's cool. But honestly, it's a machine. Mm-hmm. However, it is so personable. It's like the movie Her.
Mm-hmm.
Well, take it out of your phone. I mean, he was convinced this female in this program was real.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, he fell in love with her. Jibo, the kids may, if you have to, it's no longer working right, we've got to take Jibo and no, Jibo's real.
Because
this little guy, he follows you around, his little face follows the kids wherever they go, he tells stories.
He's cute, he's like Wall-E from the...
Yes, very much. Yeah. He's got expressions, like little hearts that come up, little smiles that come up on his screen. He's there, oh, we're having a birthday party, Jibo, take pictures of all of us. He becomes the family friend.
Mm-hmm.
It's creepy. I know. I'm all for technology. I love technology.
Oh, yeah.
But technology is moving us toward world government and taking away our rights.
Mm-hmm.
It's taking away human exceptionalism.
Right.
It's moving us towards transhumanism.
Yeah.
It is a very frightening future if Jesus Christ does not come back soon.
Yeah. And there are a lot of areas of speculation that we could get into, but we're at just about an hour in the talk.
Well,
and
I think we've given you an idea of if you live in the Colorado Springs area, it's not too late. Registration begins tomorrow morning, I think.
Tomorrow morning, and the conference begins at 2 o'clock.
And we are at the Marriott at the foot of Pikes Peak. Don't know the exact address, but...
Tech Center Drive.
If you live in the Springs, you know where it is.
Yeah, and... there are rooms available at the Hyatt House across the street. I think
yes, they are. We're full up here, I think.
Yeah, the Marriott is full up. But again, there are still spots available if you want to come to the conference itself.
And there's plenty of room if you want to stream live.
Exactly, and do so from the comfort of your own home. Go back and watch and rewatch things that may take a couple of viewings to absorb or may just have come at a time when you needed to do something else. So it's like having instant replay.
I love that.
The greatest hits of the
Because I always forget I need to look at it again. Yeah. And many of these speakers, the topics are so complicated.
Yeah.
You really do need four or five viewings and then maybe four or five more.
Mine won't be one of those, but I hope you watch
yes,
it anyway.
Will.
But when you're talking to about people like Chris Putnam, Stan Deo's presentation on the Quest for Eden, Carl Tykrib, who will be in the main room
driving
tomorrow
all the way down
on Saturday.
From Canada to do this.
Yeah, he's probably halfway across, I don't know what direction he's coming, Kansas or Nebraska probably. But he was coming from North Dakota last night. And of course, taking notes during presentations like Russ Brielt on the Shroud of Turin, L.A. Marzulli, Bill Salas, and Sunday in the main room, Doug Stauffer, Thomas Ice, Bill Koenig, and an awful lot of wonderful content here, a lot of stuff to think about and food for thought.
And a chance to meet people face-to-face. I mean, to fellowship with other believers who understand things the way you do. It's a little difficult when there are certain topics that you are familiar with and you quote-unquote get it and others don't. Well, everybody here gets it.
Yeah, yeah. Wonderful time this weekend, and we will be posting updates on our Twitter feeds. If you have not checked out our Twitter feeds and, what's the word, follow? Yeah, followed us on Twitter.
Yeah, follow us.
At PID Radio, and you can also check out at View From Bunker. View From Bunker. There's a character limit on the names you can apply to your...
I couldn't put the
I had to leave out the... So we will be posting updates via Twitter there and probably at Facebook as well. You can join the PID Radio Cafe for updates at Facebook. And we'll see if we can get another PID Radio out before the end of the conference.
We'll do our best.
Until then, I'm Derek Gilbert.
I'm Sharon Gilbert. Bye-bye, everybody.
Thanks for listening. PID Radio is a production of the PID Radio Network, a division of Gilbert House. Please visit our website at PIDradio.com, where you'll find show notes and links to connect with us on Twitter and Facebook. We wish to thank all those who help undergird and underwrite our ministry through prayers, feedback, and donations. To contact us directly, email us at radio@peeringintodarkness.com. Opening music adapted from The Alchemist's Tower by Kevin MacLeod, www.incompetech.com. Closing music, New Day Coming by Steve Grace, stevegrace.com. Content, copyright Gilbert House, and is licensed under Creative Commons Attribution Non-Commercial No Derives 3.0 Unported License. For more information, see creativecommons.org.
Gonna step up to the microphone, say it loud and clear. A better day is coming soon.
get us out of here. And living in the past, God can do a new thing now, in a kingdom that will last. He'll make a way across your wilderness, like a river flows in desert land. There's a new day coming, a new day. There's a new